like to welcome Pastor Joe Allen as he gives this message. So, Pastor Joe.
Thanks. Well, thank you, Daniel, and Jubilee Church. And, boy, I thought the worship was good last time. Wow. That was terrific, and thank you. I haven't worshiped like that in a long time. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, and I want to share this morning one of my favorite Bible passages, Luke chapter 7. It's toward the end of the chapter. Scroll to it, turn to it, however you have to get to it. Luke chapter 7, and in just a moment we'll begin with verse 36. And I do once again just want to say thank you so much for the great worship. And I think I've got myself under control now. My father died in 2007. He was 93 years old. And I still miss him. And sometimes I'll even think, even now, and this was 14 years ago. No, that's not right. 7 from 20 is 16. 7 out of 6 pastors can't do math. So anyway, it was a long time ago that he passed. But even now I'll think, oh, I need to go over to the phone and or get out my cell phone and call my dad and tell him. I can't. He's with the Lord, thankfully, with the Lord. But I miss him. My dad loved humor. And he did many funny things as well. But he was also a master storyteller. I wish I could touch the hem of the garment when it came, the hem of his garment when it came, when it comes to that trait. He was so good at telling stories. It was so natural for him. It was like second nature for him, just as it was for the Lord Jesus. He could tell a story, and so much of what he taught was by story. That's what parables are, correct? There are two verses in this passage where Jesus tells a story, and it's a story within a larger story. The account that Luke gives us is a story, so Jesus tells a story within a story. And Luke tells us about a woman who was truly thankful. And I find it interesting and refreshing and even intriguing that Jesus, in this account, elevated this woman in the story to the level of a heroine. That's not the drug. He elevated her to being the hero or heroine of this story. And the very same story showed an ungrateful man how much his attitude exposed about his relationship with God. So let me just read the story, and I want you to follow with me. And I'll begin in verse 36, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. So listen carefully as I read and follow with me. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and he said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this episode occurs relatively early in Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and it's hard to discern the motive that led the Pharisee named Simon to invite Jesus into his home to share a meal. Most probably, he was patronizing Jesus to expose him, to find a flaw in him. His motives were most likely ulterior. What is clear is that Simon disrespected Jesus when it came to normal courtesies. Listen to what William Barclay writes. "When a guest entered such a house, three things were always done. The host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace. That was a mark of respect which was never omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. The roads were only dust tracks, and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the foot. So always, cool water was poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and to comfort them. Either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or a drop of attar of roses was placed on the guest's head. These things good manners demanded, and in this case, not one of them was done." Needless to say, the atmosphere was strained. And Jesus had been invited to this supper, and we're allowed to observe. We're allowed to look as if we were there. Now, one of the things I love about the New Testament, and especially about the Gospels, is that we can observe how Jesus navigated this world. And I love that because he was sinless. And we can see how the sinless Son of God walked the path of life through this broken world. And I think about the way I struggle in decision making and in losing my temper at times and not being able to navigate it like he could navigate it. And I love to see how the perfect God-man did navigate it. It's just fun. Simon's motivation does not appear to be sincere, because we've seen that there was an atmosphere of discourtesy here. There's also a woman here, a woman of questionable reputation. Look, if you will, at verse 37. And behold, there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. She was a sinner. And I'm intrigued to see the way Jesus treated this woman. Now, let me also give you a little bit of background to the setting that we're watching. Well-to-do people's homes were built around an open courtyard. And a lot of times in the courtyard, there was a garden planted, maybe a fountain. And when a rabbi would come, people, everyone, men and women, because women were not usually invited to meals like this. Women back in the day were pretty much second class. And when a rabbi would come, everybody could kind of come in and sit around. They'd sit with their backs to the wall. The table was in the middle where the meal was served. The men would come and they would recline on one elbow with their head and shoulders closest to the low table. And they were on a couch. But the people that came in, and they were welcome and free to do so when a visiting rabbi came, would just sort of sit on their haunches. And they could watch and they could observe. And as Barclay says, they could benefit from the pearls that drop from the rabbi's mouth. So they were all into this. By the way, I don't know how it is in the Korean culture or the Chinese culture. I don't know. But I've been to the Philippines a few times, and I've been to South Asia. Our son lives in India. And I've watched, and what they will do is they will just sit. They don't have to have a chair. They will sit on their haunches. You know what I'm talking about? They'll squat down. Are you picking up when I'm lying down? So that's what these people did. And that explains why this woman was there. You know, she was of questionable reputation, but she was free to come in. They weren't invited to meals. But all these people came in. They were hanging around and they would sit on their haunches and they would watch and they would listen. And I mentioned this woman was of questionable reputation because the Bible says she was a sinner. Now, that's a euphemism or code, we might say. It means that she was a woman of the streets. And Simon knew it. Well, how did Simon know it? Well, I guess it's possible that he'd done business with her after dark. We don't know that. I'm just conjecturing. That's just conjecture. And it's okay. As long as we know that's what we're doing. We don't really know because the Bible doesn't say. It's possible that they knew that she was a sinner or a woman of questionable reputation because of the way she was dressed. Just before this event, Jesus had extended an invitation, and it went like this. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she did. And she went to Jesus. She trusted Jesus. And she turned from her sins. And in that order. And that should be the order. Because you can't turn from your sins to come to Jesus. Because you don't have the power to turn from your sins to come to Jesus. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have to trust Jesus, and then you turn from your sins. Then we should stop sinning, or make every effort to. Because then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who helps us with that very issue. When she first learned that Jesus was going to be at Simon's, she opened the top drawer of her beat-up old dresser, and she retrieved the alabaster vial of perfume. And she paused for a moment to glance in the mirror. considering the recent changes in her life, and she was no longer disgusted at what she saw when she looked in that mirror. And when she got to Simon's home and walked in, she was looking for only one person, and she spotted Jesus reclining at the table on a pad or a couch, on one elbow with his head propped up, feet away from the low table where he was eating. And she came up behind him and she just stood there in silence, watching him. Just being that close to him caused her emotions to get away from her. Sort of like what happened to me today. My emotions sort of got away from me. It was such good worship. And especially, and I've just, you know, we've got a lot to learn from the kids, don't we? Boy, were they putting their heart into it. And I don't know who's choosing your music, but oh my goodness, I loved every choice of music. And the kids were singing, and my emotions got away from me. And I'm over there kind of shaking. And finally, I had to lean over to my wife and I said, I got to get a grip on this. I've got to speak in just a minute. But it was great. It's much the same as I think about it. Even now, it's much the same that happened to her. You know, the words to the songs were fantastic. And she just looked at Jesus and her emotions got away from her. Now, she was no theologian, but she knew two things, two all important things. Number one, she knew that she was totally ruined in sin. She knew that. And number two, she knew that she was completely rescued in Christ. You don't have to be a theologian to appreciate that. And she was overcome with gratitude. I'm glad I can say I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We learn from verse 38 that she was so overwhelmed with gratefulness that she began weeping. Her tears fell on Jesus' feet. She falls on her knees and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Can you picture it? She kisses his feet. How inappropriate in one sense. And she keeps on kissing them. And then she anoints his feet with her costly perfume. You know what I love about this woman? She didn't care what other people thought. Have you stopped to think that sometimes it's appropriate to be inappropriate? I'm thinking of 2 Samuel 6, where if you read it, the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And the Bible says David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He was the king, and he was wearing a linen ephod, a sleeveless garment that went down to his hips. And when they finally made it into Jerusalem, Michal, his wife, was disgusted and said, "What inappropriate behavior for a king." David didn't care. He was worshiping the Lord. He was praising the Lord. And if I understand the passage correctly, now I realize I might be wrong, but in 2 Samuel 6, it says that as they were carrying the ark into Jerusalem, they would stop after every 6 steps and offer an ox and a fatling as a sacrifice. And then they would take 6 more steps, and David would dance before the Lord with all of his might. And they would stop and make another sacrifice. Another 6 steps and stop and make another sacrifice. Another 6 steps and stop and make another sacrifice. David didn't care, because sometimes it's appropriate to be inappropriate. Now, you think and I've already told on myself that I lost my cool today. I was just caught up in how wonderful the worship was. We started a church once in my ministry. And we were meeting in a grammar school. And it was much the same as this setting. And the worship was great. And I was getting ready to go up and speak. But my wife was sitting in front of me, and I think I was on the very back pew, or maybe she was a few rows up. We had folding chairs, just like you have. No, we didn't. We had little plastic cafeteria chairs. But my wife, I was watching her worship, and she was caught up into the moment. And she was really worshiping the Lord. And you have to understand why this is, in some ways, inappropriate. Because as you get to know her, she is very proper. She's very prim. Even regal in the way she carries herself. I've always thought that about her. Always. She is so proper. She really doesn't like it when I cuss and smoke and drink. She doesn't like it. But the worship was terrific at our church where we were, the little church we were trying to get off the ground. And we had floors, tile floors, just like this. And she fell to her knees. It must have hurt. But she fell to her knees and she had her hands raised. And if I could say it one more time, sometimes it's appropriate to be inappropriate. And I can just see this scene at Simon's home. These are actions of a changed heart. Her tears, her humble attitude, her expensive gift. And Simon, on the other hand, he was embarrassed for himself. He was embarrassed for his guests. And Simon gets caught up in his own thoughts. And in verse 39, he's thinking, you know, if Jesus is this great prophet, like others were saying, how could he allow this? How could he allow a prostitute to be anointing his feet? He had to be a fraud. He had to be a fake. And Simon was ready to jump up onto his feet in indignation that Jesus would allow this when he was a guest in Simon's home. See, Simon had an eye problem, and he also had a tongue problem. Simon's eye problem was that he was blind. He couldn't see himself. He couldn't see the woman. And he certainly couldn't see the Lord Jesus for who he was. Simon also had a tongue problem. It was very easy for him to say, "Oh, she is a sinner." But it was impossible for him to say, "I am a sinner." He couldn't see it. He couldn't say it. So again, at this point, Simon is lost in his own thoughts. And he had deduced that Jesus was not a prophet. So when Jesus said in verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." I sort of picture it like, it doesn't say this, I'm reading between the lines, but as if Jesus had to say it again. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon's, you know, he's out there. "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon must have startled him back into reality. And he didn't expect Jesus' words to have anything to do with what he'd been thinking. So Simon politely replies, "Say it, teacher." And so Jesus tells a story. You know, I've been to some banquets where the after dinner speaker has been good, but Jesus was amazing. And this is what he says. Let me just read it, beginning in verse 44. Look at it if you'd like. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. Now, let me just pause there. Stop and think about what you just read. He turns and looks at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. He's looking at her, but talking to Simon. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." That is amazing. Amazing. Well, I want you to notice a few things about Jesus' story. First, Jesus proved that he was indeed a prophet. Because, notice, he read Simon's thoughts and he exposed exactly what was in Simon's heart. Next, notice, Jesus hadn't recognized the woman in any way up until that point. I mean, here she was crying, her tears dropping on his feet. She falls down. She wipes his feet with her hair. She wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet. And he just let her do it. As if nothing were happening. But in his story, she becomes the heroine. And notice also, Simon becomes the villain. And it is the polar opposite of the way that Simon thought about himself. And then something else I want you to notice. The story does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life. It deals with the awareness of sin in a person's life. See, both Simon and the harlot were sinners. Hers were known, his were hidden. But neither one of them could repay their debt to God. You know, some people may be big sinners, some people may be little sinners, but let's face it, we're all sinners. We are all sinners. Now, a denarius is a day's wage. So one's debt was 10 times greater than the other's, but neither one of them could repay. So the moneylender graciously forgave them both. So Jesus poses the question to Simon, and he says, "Which one of them therefore will love him more?" And Simon answers, "Well, I suppose the one he forgave more," verse 43. And it is as if Jesus jumped to his feet and says, "Bingo, you're right. You are right, Simon." And we look at Simon, and Simon's got a blank stare on his face. He answered the question correctly, but he missed the point. The story didn't even register with Simon. I mean, it just went in one ear and out the other. He just sat there, unforgiven, amazingly unforgiven. It almost makes me think of the story about the attorney and the doctor and the preacher that went hunting. They were out in the woods, and a big buck comes along. And so they get up and they all three shoot at the buck. And the buck drops on the spot. And so there, the three of them, the preacher, the attorney, and the law, and the doctor, are in an argument now as to which one shot the buck. And so a game warden comes by, and he says, "I think I can settle this." So they said, "Okay." So he goes over and he kneels down, and he begins to examine the buck very carefully. And then he stands up and he says, "Well, it was the preacher that shot the buck." And they all three of them said, "Well, how do you know that?" And he said, "Well, because it went in one ear and out the other." You know, God's forgiveness is not automatic. You can reject it if you will. Listen to this. In 1830, George Wilson was arrested for mail theft, the penalty for which was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but Wilson refused to accept it. So the authorities didn't know if Wilson should be freed or hanged. They didn't know what to do. So they consulted Chief Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. Get this. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. In our story, Simon would have to pay for his own sins. When his pardon was sitting in front of him. Then Jesus moved from teaching to preaching. Do you know the difference? This is a pretty good definition. Teaching is pouring it on. Preaching is rubbing it in. He turns toward the woman and he's speaking to Simon. And he said, as we've covered, everything you neglected to do, she did. All the customary courtesies she performed. She's showing me much love because she's grateful that she's been forgiven for her many sins. Her love, listen carefully, her love is the result of her forgiveness, not the reason for it. Her faith saved her. Her love was the result. The great British evangelist, preacher, Gypsy Smith, who lived to be a ripe old age, was asked in his old age, "How is it that you're still on fire for the Lord? How is it that your passion is burning bright for Christ?" And his response was, "I came to Christ at a young age, and I guess I've just never gotten over the wonder of it all." How did she know that her sins were forgiven? Same way you do. Jesus told her. Look at verse 48. "Heretofore, this woman was without hope. She was depressed, desperate, bankrupt, ruined, hell-bound. But now, for the first time in her life, she has peace with God. She's moving out of the sphere of enmity with God. And Jesus told her, 'Go in peace,'" which literally reads, "Go into peace." Isn't that terrific? Simon saw her past. Jesus saw her future. Jesus saw what she could be. Her gratitude was proportionate to the greatness of her forgiveness, and it erupted into weeping. Her extravagance knew no bounds. She threw convention to the winds. She lavished her love and gratitude on Jesus. Think about it one more time. Her tears had washed his feet. Her hair had been the towel. Her kisses had covered his feet. Her perfume had been the ointment. She acted as if he was the only person in the room. And the sneers of the respectable didn't bother her. The insults of the religious couldn't control her. She was doing something extraordinary. You know how I know that? Because here we are in 2020 and we're reading about it. It's contained in His Word and will be so for all time. And for the first time in her life, a man had made her feel clean and not dirty. For the first time in her life, she could walk into the Pharisee's house and say, "That man has set me free from what I was." I just love this story. I love it. So let me make a bit of an application here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were more like that? If we considered the magnitude of our sins, and if we were cognizant of the debt that Jesus paid, I think our gratitude would be greater, and our love more fervent, and our service more passionate. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got alone with the Lord? Just got alone with the Lord. Maybe by your bed. Maybe even while you're driving. Maybe out in the woods. Where I grew up in Georgia, we had woods behind our house. And I remember going up the hill and into the woods. And I was able to get down flat on my face in the pine straw and pray. But when's the last time you got alone with the Lord and you told the Lord, "Lord, I don't really want to ask you for anything. I just want to say thank you. Thank you that you loved me when I wasn't lovely. And thank you that you gave your life for me so I could live with you." Well, I heard about a story of some teenagers. And they were all jammed. There were a bunch of them. And they were all crammed into a car, an automobile. And it was a Friday night. And they were looking for something to do. They didn't have anything to do. And so they were riding around. And they were all talking and laughing and having a good time. And finally, one of them said, "Let's go get some beer. We'll get a lot of beer and we can drink the beer." And they pretty much all agreed, "Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go get some beer." Except for one girl, one teenage girl. And she said, "No, why don't y'all just take me home and drop me off? I don't think my dad would like it." And one of the other girls, and kind of a smart alecky attitude, said, "Oh, you're afraid your father would hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I would hurt him. I'm afraid I would hurt him." So let me close by saying, go ahead, break the vase. Pour out the perfume. Fall on your knees. Kiss His feet. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Because He's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this passage and for the encouragement that it is to me personally. And somehow, Lord, take the stammering words that I've delivered and use them to speak to someone's heart today, this morning, at Jubilee Church. In Jesus' name, amen.
great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory. Has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me son. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good. Honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.